Well, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to see everybody coming out to the house of the Lord tonight. Some of us walking in, some of us crawling in. At least we're here. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, God, and we just give you all honor and glory for this night's service. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to have full rule and reign here in this place. God, we cover each one of us in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that your portals of heaven are open wide, that you're pouring out everything that we have need of in this hour into us, and we, with rejoicing and gladness of heart, receive it in its fullness. Father, we just once again give you all honor and glory for what you're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, our topic is last resort, and this is sort of going into, there's times in our lives where the enemy fights really, really super hard, and it seems like everything that can go wrong is going wrong, and you may very well feel overwhelmed at times, and God has made a way of escape through that when you're being buffeted on every side to enter the courtroom, a Supreme Court of last resort, to once and for all finalize God's will and desire for your life, to finalize situations that you're holding up before him to get the results that you desperately need. Now, we have the miracle services starting on the 10th. So if you're coming out on Wednesdays for the courtroom series, those are going to be online now, and we'll explain that, you know, as time goes on. You'll be able to go to the church's YouTube channel. I suggest you visit that, like, subscribe, so you get all the updates whenever we post new videos. The Courtroom of Heaven teaching series will continue on there, and it'll probably air on Wednesdays just to keep the flow going. But the miracle services take priority because God really wants to move in his mighty miracles starting the 10th of August. So getting into our teaching tonight, we're going to talk about the Supreme Court, our favorite place. To define the word last resort means a final course of action used only when all else has failed. The court of last resort is in fact the Supreme Court in heaven known as Mount Zion. While Mount Zion is sometimes referred to as the city of David or Jerusalem as a whole, it is used in the following scripture to refer to the dwelling place and center of operations for God's kingdom. By now we should have this scripture memorized, Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we come to this place where all these things are at, and that is Mount Zion. We're going to explain throughout this teaching what exactly is there and how we utilize this in our prayer closet. A Supreme Court is the highest court in its jurisdiction. It decides the most important issues of constitutional and statutory law and is intended to provide legal clarity and consistency for the lower appellate and trial courts. This is how it works in our natural realm. This is what the Supreme Court does. Because it is the court of last resort, a Supreme Court's decisions also produce finality. In other words, laws and decrees that are made in the Supreme Court serve as guidelines and foundations for decisions made in lower courts. So the lower courts kind of look to the Supreme Court and say, well, how did they handle this? You know, what did they say about this situation? And then they make their decisions based off that. Lesser trials and offenses will look to how things were handled and processed within the higher Supreme Court to render its decisions. This is why it is very important we begin to take our highest priority cases into this court of last resort and establish finalized verdicts that will be used in the future to determine the outcomes of our lesser trials and minor cases that take place in our lives. So in other words, what I'm saying there is we need to take the big things that are afflicting us right now to the Supreme Court. Allow God, which we're going to learn how to do that tonight, allow God to move on those situations so that other situations in your life will follow the rulings and verdicts that God gave you from the Supreme Court. So it's like it's a trickling down effect. You're getting big things dealt with first so that everything else can follow suit. What we know about the courtroom of heaven so far is that there are many different types of courts and different levels of jurisdictions. We've been learning throughout this teaching series that there are many different places that we can go. And there's different levels of authority and jurisdiction in different types of courts. And I just want to bring out a couple of them here. We have seen courts of appeal to plead and contend with God about a judgment or a consequence that is rightfully decreed upon a person as a result of unrepentant sin. Or it could be that the enemy is illegally trespassing, afflicting somebody. Somebody's walking under curses or they're being afflicted by, you know, demonic spirits and different things. And there really isn't a legal right for that to be happening. The enemy's just overstepping his bounds and usurping authority. And we need to go to the court of appeals to say, God, the enemy's playing foul over here. And you can go to that courtroom to remove the enemy from that person's life, or even your own. If you know or feel, or if God's telling you that the enemy is overstepping his bounds, he doesn't have the authority to steal from you, then you need to go to the court for that to appeal. We have seen courts of marriage in which we contend with God about the stability and fate of various marriages between his people. If your marriage or you know someone else's marriage that is suffering or it's not exactly doing what God desires for it to do at that time, then you can go to it, the courtroom of marriage. God holds marriage very, very sacred, very close. It's like the most cleaving together of two individuals becoming one. So this is very important to God. And more than just two people becoming one, you also have two different destinies that are being intertwined with each other that are working together to fulfill God's purpose. This is very important because everybody wants to fulfill the destiny that God has for them. And not that we're being selfish about it, but we have to also look at our partner. What is God calling them to do? And how can we help for our spouse to fulfill their destiny in Christ? And the enemy doesn't want us even thinking about that. So there are courtrooms just for marriages that you can plead and contend with God or even ask him questions about what is your desire here, God, and be filled with his wisdom, with his words of knowledge to know this is how our marriage is supposed to work in the eyes of God. And then you can conform to those changes and have legal precedence to go forward and actually do what God wants you to do in your marriage. Next is the courtroom of reconciliation. There is a court of reconciliation in which we are to petition God for all purposes of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we have two things here. God gave us a ministry of reconciliation, and he gave us a word of reconciliation. We need God's help to achieve this. We need his love to do this properly. and therefore a court is provided in heaven with which we can process any question or dispute concerning reconciliation. So what is this ministry and this word that we've been entrusted with here? God was the first participant of the ministry of reconciliation, whereby he reconciled all of us to himself through his son, Jesus. The very same ministry is the same one we are all charged with carrying on, preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature in the world. That's our ministry of reconciliation. God started it with bringing us back to him through Christ. Now we have to continue that ministry by spreading the good news of the gospel and helping the Holy Spirit to reconcile people back to God. And it says in Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're doing. It is important to attempt to make peace with all people we come into contact with so that we don't cut off the effectiveness of ministering the gospel. Sometimes that's really hard. Sometimes you may feel like, I really don't want to make peace with that person. I really just want to get away. I want to get away from them. But we have to be open to God moving through us in any way that he desires. All right. Hebrews 12:14. Try to live in peace with everyone and try to keep your lives free from sin. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. That's a strong statement. And it's true. Anyone whose life is not holy will not see the Lord. So he says in here, try twice. And we can't bend that word. We really need to do. God will tell you when peace is not possible between two or more people. This is important. This is the other side of the coin. There's times that peace is just not possible. God desires peace. He would like to see peace, but come on. Sometimes two personalities in the same room together is just not, it's not going to happen. No way. And God will tell you when that's the case. And if a separation must be enacted for his greater purpose, sometimes God will tell you, I don't want you to be around that person. And honestly, in the times that I've seen or heard of God saying and doing that, it's because if there isn't a separation, the person's not going to grow spiritually. They're just going to stagnate and die in the vine. And that's why God wants a separation at times, so that people can grow and develop spiritually the way that he wants them to. A courtroom of petition. There is also a court of petition in which we bring specific requests before God. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Anxious means worried, concerned, apprehensive, fearful, uneasy, troubled, or fretful. If we're feeling any of these things, the Word of God tells us, don't. It's natural to feel that way, but you can't stay there in those feelings. So when you experience these feelings, the Bible's telling us in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with what? Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for this problem because it's drawn me closer to you. That should be an attitude or a mindset that we should train ourselves to have. Thank you, God, for this horrible nightmare because it is driving me closer to you. It's bringing me closer to the solution, to the relief, to the peace that you so desperately want to give me. And if we can have that kind of a mentality about different problems and situations, it will make it a lot easier. I know it sounds like reverse psychology stuff. Thanks, God, for these awesome problems. Yeah, but it's true. When you start doing it, you actually get that feeling of feeling blessed because you're going through trials and tribulations. It should be a marker to say, I'm on the right track because the enemy's trying to kill me, so I'm doing something right. You know, it's almost like a badge of honor you can wear on the battlefield. So when we do experience these feelings of anxiousness, the Bible tells us to bring them into prayer and petition with the attitude of thanksgiving and present our requests to God. The Bible is literally telling us to go to a place in prayer and ask God for things related to the situation causing these emotions. It is telling us to go into the courtroom of petition and to bring all of the negative feelings with us and make requests about them to God with thanksgiving. When we ask for favor to receive those things which we need in our daily lives and spiritual walk, and when we ask with a heart of thankfulness, not one of selfishness, God will happily meet our needs and requests. There is one such place in the Bible that indirectly resonates with a courtroom of petition setting, and the Bible gives us a clear image of how to proceed in this court. So the Bible doesn't directly say, here is the courtroom of petition, use it, but it's inferring that what we're talking about through this example. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "Now Jesus was telling the disciples a parable to make the point that at all times they ought to pray and not give up and lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and had no respect for man. There was a desperate widow in that city, and she kept coming to him and saying, give me justice and legal protection from my adversary." See, she asked for justice and what? Legal protection. That's right. We ask for justice, but we miss asking for the legal protection that's associated with that justice. There's power and then there's authority, and there's a difference between the two. It's like, you know, the analogy with the police officer. You know, he has the uniform, he's got the authority, and then he's got the gun, he's got the power. You know, and you have to have both of them together to successfully achieve what it is you're seeking. God wants us to have this. Going back to four, thank you. "For a time he would not, but later he said to himself, even though," I love these parables, "even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will give her justice and legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will be an intolerable annoyance and she will wear me out. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. Or as my mother told my brother one time, or it gets replaced." The squeaky wheel gets the grease. God wants us to be petitioning him, wants us to keep coming to him persistently. How many times have you had somebody maybe in your life or a situation where the thing just keeps popping up? Popping up every day, popping up. Somebody wants something from you, or there's something going on, and eventually you're like, you know what? I'm just going to do this thing, even though I don't want to, because I can't do it anymore. Can't take it. So this is what Jesus is saying. Verse 7, "And will not our just God defend and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in providing justice on their behalf? I tell you that he will defend and avenge them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent faith on the earth?" The courtroom of petition is designed to be visited daily, at times even hourly, depending on how desperate we are for our situation. When Jesus asks us all this rhetorical question, whether or not he'll find this kind of persistent faith upon his return, he's suggesting that that would be a good thing. It would be good for him to come back and to see us operating in that super persistent faith, almost nagging faith, constantly coming to God. This is the type of courtroom you want to go to over and over and over again. Sometimes we pray and then we're like, well, maybe I should just do it again, you know, just to make sure. All right. This is the courtroom to do that in. Go ahead and do it again just to make sure. And then there's times you need to pray and just, you know, let it go. Okay. God's desire is that we utilize the courts of petition as often and frequently as our heart desires, and to exercise an attitude of thanksgiving to promote beneficial verdicts. The throne of grace. The throne of grace is actually a type of courtroom because it is a seat of power in which people may approach to exchange their sufferings for mercy and grace. The throne of grace is a courtroom setting because you are approaching the throne. You are asking for the mercies and the grace to be able to live out your day the way that God wants you to receive the provision and the blessing that God has for you. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our interactions with God inside any courtroom are based upon honest prayer and deep intimacy. It is important to approach God with mercy and grace in our hearts towards others and ourselves. This is important. When God pours mercy and grace into us, he's expecting us to pour that out into everybody around us, to give that to others. There comes a problem when we're not showing others grace and mercy, but then we go to God and we're asking for grace and mercy. He's kind of sitting there like, mm-hmm, yeah. So we have to give out what we're expecting God to give us. Reasoning with God must be according to his will. In 1 John 5:14, we can come to God with no doubts. This means that when we ask God for things and those things agree with what God wants for us, God cares about what we say. We can't just ask for any old thing because it has to be in God's permissive will at some level in order for it to happen. So what we're saying here is we have to make sure that we're on the same page with God when we're asking for different things. The indication here is not just that he hears, but hears favorably. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can do nothing alone. I judge only the way I am told. And my judgment is right because I am not trying to please myself. I want only to please the one who sent me. I feel personally this is something that a lot of people kind of skim over. Jesus said he can't do anything on his own, by himself. He's basically saying, I'm nothing. I can only do what I'm told to do, or I can only do what I see my Father doing. That's the perfect example of a humble servant that's obedient, following his master or his teacher. And this is exactly how we need to be. Because sometimes when we read about all the cool things that Jesus did, it's like, yeah, he was Son of God. He's, you know, performing miracles and stuff. But even in that awesomeness, he still couldn't do anything on his own. He still had to listen to exactly what the Father was telling him to do. And that's important. Effectively reasoning with him according to his will requires us to understand God's will. Abraham could reason with God concerning Sodom because he was close to God and submissive to him. Abraham understood God's plan for mankind. He felt confident in reasoning with God because he knew his will. Abraham and God were close. God called him friend. You know, that's close, especially coming from God. God calls us friend too. So we need to be understanding what God's will is in a situation. Just as we're going through different situations and praying for different things in courts, we have to have an understanding of what is the outcome that God desires out of this situation. And when you understand that, you're close to God's heart in the situation. is sometimes you don't even necessarily need to hear God, because when you're that close, you can feel him inside of you. It's an unction of the spirit. You know, you just know. Intuition, direct knowledge. I just know what God wants done. And then go do it, because you're that close to the spirit. You're being led by him. Abraham understood God's plan for mankind. He felt confident in reasoning with God because he knew his will. King David asked him in Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." David was a man so close to God's heart that we should listen to different things that David was saying, because he was in the, he lived in that place. And David said, "Teach me to do your will." So that's something we should all be asking ourselves too. God, teach me to do your will so that I know how to do your will. It'll become second nature. There's a lot of people out there that, well, I have to fast and pray for 2 weeks and do all this other stuff before I can do anything, because I got to know what God wants to do. And there's nothing wrong with fasting and praying to hear God in this situation. But what I'm talking about is people can't get over that gap where it's like, but I want to be so close to the spirit that God will just work through me in a situation, even if I don't know or fully understand, but I trust God in the situation. And there's times when it's important to do that, especially in time-critical situations. So not putting down fasting, not putting down seeking God's face, but there's a fine difference between the two, where you could walk in the spirit and be able to properly discern when you need to fast and when you can just have the Spirit of God in you, moving with you on the fly. Understanding God's will requires constant contact with him. God said of Abraham, "I have known him." God was acquainted with Abraham to the point that God calls him friend in James 2:23. As a familiar friend, he understood God, Abraham did. Jesus says in John 15:7, "Stay joined together with me and follow my teachings. If you do this, you can ask for anything you want and it will be given to you." There it is. There it is. What do we have to do? Stay joined together with Jesus and follow his teachings. If you do this, you can ask for anything you want and it will be given to you. Understanding God's will requires obedience to him. Abraham was consistently obedient to God. Otherwise, he would not have commissioned Abraham to teach God's truth to his children and household, which were the beginning of many nations. When you're obedient to God and you stay connected with him and follow his teachings, then God can entrust you with the greater and deeper things of his kingdom. And this will benefit not just you, but all the future generations that come after you as well. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:22, "And God gives us what we ask for. We receive it because we obey God's command and do what pleases him." So these two scriptures, stay connected to Jesus, follow his teachings, and then this one, God gives you what you ask for, and we receive it because what? We're obedient, and we do what pleases him. That's all it takes. If ever something was to be taught, that's it. This is how you receive verdicts from the courts of heaven. Obedience to God, staying connected with him constantly, and following his teachings. And this is all done by faith. And that is what pleases God. It's impossible to please God without faith. So there's the ingredients. And when you put them together in the mix, you can go to any of these courtrooms we've been talking about, and God will give you everything that you're asking for. God wants us to reason with him. When we give him sound spiritual reason, when we give him sound spiritual reasons for our requests, he can gauge very accurately our growth and grace and knowledge. sometimes the things, just by opening your mouth and saying something, you're going to be gauged where you're at. And God sees in your heart when you're asking for something. Look at David. He sinned and God released the plague from Dan to Beersheba, which means from the very north to the very south. Basically, every square foot of land is being dominated by this, the one angel, like Pastor Barbara told us last service. All these people dying. David had a heart that was close to God and said, God, these sheep, they didn't do anything. This is my sin. So let your judgment fall on me and my father's house. That is a that's a huge step, because when you're looking out the window and you're seeing supernatural death from Dan to Beersheba, you know, it's tough to be like, no, 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 God, I deserve all that. That's my sin. Bring all that here on me. That is a heart that's close to God. And David was trying to intercede and petition God for the lives of his people, the people he was entrusted with. So that's important. That's what we mean when we say you have to have a heart that's close to God. It'll do things like that. And God honors that. God can see if we are still carnal and self-centered, or if we are showing love for our brethren. Remember, we talked about showing grace and mercy to others as we're asking God for it ourselves. The court of last resort. There comes a time in our walk with God when we discern the difference between regular spiritual warfare and your life is on the line spiritual warfare. Like you could die if you don't fight your way out of this thing. And everybody reaches that point in their spiritual walk, and it's big. Some fights require more determination and faith than others, and this is an opportunity for God to show you what you're made of. God knows what you're made of. He knows that you can make it through this thing. He knows that you're not going to be taken under, but sometimes we don't know that about ourselves. And the devil doesn't want us to find out. But through a valley or a trial or an affliction, that's the perfect time for God to show you what you're made of and that you can make this thing. Then there comes times when the odds that we face and the battle we are presented with are so monumental that it can intimidate the faith right out of a believer's heart. We don't like saying that, but this is the truth. This happens. Sometimes people get so scared with all the stuff that's coming at them that they literally just feel like, I'm going to break, I'm going to probably give up, and I'm just going to die. We get there. It does happen. And this is what we're talking about. There may be a devastating blow that threatens to overpower and smother everything we know to do in Christ. Sometimes it seems like all the teachings we've had over the years, everything we know, it just... You know, it's all packed up in a box somewhere and we're just standing there like, oh my gosh, is this happening to me? You know, it happens. This often occurs when Satan seeks to physically take your life in an attempt to usurp God's authority through doubt and unbelief. The devil's trying to kill us. He's trying to kill us. And spiritual warfare is real. And we're human. And if you haven't already, you'll get to this place, because we're at that time frame now where it's like we're either going to sink or we're going to swim. And this is happening. And God's been warning us through Pastor Barbara and others for years. This is the time the enemy's throwing everything he has at us to try to take us out. Why? Because he knows that God is getting ready to move like he's never moved before. And God wants each one of us in this building and those watching to participate in what God is doing. So right there, because you're even sitting here and listening to this teaching, you have hope. God wants to use you in this end time power move that he's getting ready to do. So when the devil's trying to kill you and he's throwing every possible thing at you, it is in times like this that a holy tenacity rises up within to confront every horde of hell that has been arrayed against us. We know we cannot succeed in our own right because our soul has submitted to the fact that it cannot confront the darkness before it on its own. In other words, we reach a place where we're like, God, I can't fight this thing, man. This has to be you that takes care of this problem. So that means that your soul is submitted to the authority of God because you've recognized you can't do anything, you don't have the power to do it, and you're submitting that to God. Our spirit man at that point has just risen up with the power of God to destroy the works of the devil aimed at the purpose God has for our lives. The mind of Christ has taken the forefront and is heavenly minded to use every weapon of heaven to destroy what the enemy has plotted against us. This is talking about you're in the middle of that huge fight and something clicks inside of you. And you just rise up and your prayer starts coming right out of your stomach, right from your gut. You start praying. That's the Holy Spirit in you that's getting ready to destroy the devil and all of his works he's been plaguing your life with. The mind of Christ has taken over, so you're no longer being anxious or apprehensive about anything. You just know that you know that you know that this is it. The table's turning right here, right now. That's the mind of Christ. The Spirit understands that the wisdom of God has access to the very tools that will destroy the enemy and prevail in triumph against his tactics. You start praying things that you done forgot about, but you were taught years ago, and it just starts coming out. That's the Holy Spirit tenacity using the weapons. Somebody said an analogy I thought was so cool, and I wish I could remember who said it. And they were like, I can't tell you what I ate for dinner for the last 365 days of the year, but I know I ate. And it's the same thing with listening to church sermons and getting that good teaching down in your spirit. I can't tell you exactly everything I learned, but I know it's in there. And see, the Holy Spirit will draw that up like a well when it's needed. So that's why you have to stay awake in church. So the reason a God-given holy tenacity is so powerful is because it operates in every fruit of the Spirit and has every attribute of God's character. This is why it's so cool. What has just happened is our body and soul have yielded to the Holy Spirit under the pressure and urgency of life or death, and is directly working with our spirit man in agreement with the eight voices in heaven. In times like this, we are operating in the courts of heaven when we don't even realize that we're there. Why? Because Jesus said, I've prepared a place for you in heaven. He's invited us into the third heavens. Sit up here with me, he's saying, and operate from this vantage point. When we go to heaven, we're not just, you know, walking around wearing robes and admiring the scenery. There's work to do up there. We have authority and jurisdiction, and we work with God. We're going to have positions and seats of power and different things in the New Jerusalem. So everything we go through down here is really helping train us and build us up and give us experience so that we can just migrate into heavenly places and continue operating in the power and authority that God gave us while we're up there. This is what it's all about. When God says all of heaven is at your side fighting with you, how many of you have had God tell you that? I'm sure quite a few of us have. God has said all of heaven is working with you right now. All of heaven has been sent to your assistance or is at your disposal, things like that. What God means is this, Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion. We've read that scripture quite a few times, but let me break it down here. You have now found yourself empowered by the Holy Spirit working in your human spirit in the presence and power of, number one, Mount Zion, the Supreme Court of God, the court of last resort. Number two, the city of the living God, the fully functional and perfected domain of God. Number three, the New Jerusalem. This is what you've come to in that scripture. The end of days system of perfection and holiness, the eternal city. Number four, an innumerable company of angels. Every angel in heaven to assist and work on your behalf. Remember, Pastor Barbara's been teaching us about how angels work for us. They are on assignment to help and assist us, the saints of God, the heirs of salvation. Number five, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, all those who are faithful to Christ. Number six, to God, the judge of all, the almighty in the role of judge. Remember, we talked about, I hope somebody's okay, it was loud. We talked about God being father, judge, and friend. Well, in this place, we come to God as judge. Number seven, the spirits of just men made perfect, all the saints that have made it to heaven. This is your cloud of witnesses. Number eight, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the Son of God as our lawyer. And number nine, the blood of Jesus that testifies a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember, we talked about Abel's blood was crying out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out for redemption, cries out for reconciliation. It's a better word than that of Abel. This is saying you have come to the opportunity and position of the last stand, and all that is created is lending its power to you as a last resort. God spared no expense and withheld nothing from us by raising us up into this sacred place and giving us the grace to have the opportunity to utilize all of the Godhead and his creation of good to fight on our behalf. God lavished us with everything that was his and allows us to partake of that, to utilize that, to fulfill his purposes in our lives. When we speak in this court, we should develop a sense of God's willingness and readiness to bring forth his will with our requests, being motivated by compassion and mercy. God is highly motivated by compassion and mercy. Trust me. If you go before God and truly pour out your heart and you're showing God that you have compassion and mercy for even for your own self, God paid a huge price for us with the life of his son. Okay. So it's our reasonable service to be holy, sanctified vessels to work for him. But a lot of times, people don't understand that grace and mercy also needs to be given to yourself as well as sharing it with other people, because you're just as important to God as all the people that you're praying and interceding for. And this is where the enemy takes a lot of people off course, is getting people to not forgive themselves or to hold something against their own selves, because we think, well, I'm just a suffering servant. I'm not really that important. No, you are important to God. And God does care and desire for your own well-being so that you can be everything to help other people. And see, this is where the enemy takes people off course. We have to have a compassion and a mercy to our own selves, because we need to see ourselves as God sees us. And we have to have that under our belt so we can teach other people how God sees them, to give them confidence in their selves, to get them to show themselves grace so they can pick themselves up and keep moving forward. The principle of this court of last resort is that the person must have the right heart and be in tune to God's heart and character through an intimate relationship as Abraham had. When a person's heart is right and is motivated by the precepts of God, it opens up the person's spirit man to receive the grace to operate in this court. Decisions made within this court are final and cannot be appealed. One of the reasons why is because God follows an all or nothing principle here in this place. In other words, God's not going to do anything halfway. There's no maybe in it. The Supreme Court, final verdict, last decision is going to be clear, cut, and dry. Either every available force of heaven will give all it has to enforce the verdict, or God won't budge an inch. Final decisions are meant to be all-inclusive and strictly decisive. That provides a clear-cut, black or white outcome in which there can be no uncertainty or dispute. The enemy has no choice but to adhere to the ruling that God has given. He cannot change the times and law, because this very court that we're talking about is actually going to destroy his kingdom and remove his authority. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he, the devil, shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. Verse 26. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. So it's kind of cool that this very courtroom we're going to here is the very same one that later on is going to decide it's time to strip the devil of his authority. It's time to completely rob him of all of his power. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to operate in this. Now, how we do this is you take your situation that you're going through, the problem that you're having, whatever it may be, and you sit down with the Holy Spirit and you say, God, we go to the Supreme Court of Mount Zion in heaven, and we go to the eight voices of heaven, which is everything we just read. And we agree with your will in this situation. God, here's my petition. This is my request. I'm going through this problem, God. All these things are happening, and it's affecting these things negatively, whatever the situation is. And you say, God, I know that your will and desire is life, is resurrection and restoration, for the purpose of being a sign, wonder, a miracle, or even just a testimony to help other people. And you ask God for the outcome that you're seeking or desiring in that situation. And you allow the Holy Spirit to speak anything else through you that needs to be spoken. And you say, God, I'm leaving this in your Supreme Court, and I'm asking you to render, you and all of heaven, to render a verdict in my favor for this situation. And then just sit back and wait and listen. Listen for God to tell you if it's yes and amen, or anything that God desires to tell you at that time. That's as simple as it is. That's all you have to do. And when you get a decision rendered in this court, it is finished. Like, it is finished. And then you can stand on that, knowing that it doesn't matter what things look like, because the devil's so stupid. Every time God gives you a promise, it's like, yeah, it's going to happen. But here comes the devil trying to make it look like it's the complete opposite, trying to get you to the place where you just start entertaining doubt so that he can slip right in and steal that whole thing. And it's so dumb, because sometimes people do pick up that doubt, and then the thing doesn't happen. And the side effect of that is, oh, well, see, I just knew it wasn't going to come to pass. No, it is going to come to pass. And you have to fight that enemy, that doubt and unbelief cannot get in. It's okay to start getting belligerent to the devil, saying, you know what, buddy? It's not happening. I don't care what it looks like, okay? God said the sky is pink. It's pink, baby. You know, and you have to keep going. Keep moving forward. This is where it's at right now, today, for every one of us that's watching and listening and is here. We are all going through this together. God is getting ready to move, and the enemy's trying to stop us. All these crazy, ridiculous things happening in our lives we never even dreamed of happening is coming against us, is it not? And it's like, come on, man. Well, you know what? You can make this thing. You just have to keep pushing forward. Stand on those words that God's been giving you. That's the most important thing. If you have to print it out and read it, or just keep saying it over and over again, good, so be it. Whatever helps you to stay afloat, you've got to keep moving. The one thing you can't do is sit down or stop, because then you're done. So if you're crawling 1 inch per hour, great. Keep doing it. Just don't stop. And it will lift. It will totally lift. And the whole thing will bust wide open. And you'll hear the devil screaming, getting quieter and quieter as he's being dragged away, because he's done. He knows that he's done. But do you know that he's done? That's the thing. That's the whole thing. Father, we just thank you, God. We give you all honor and glory. I praise you, God, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit that has full rule and reign here. Thank you, God, for this teaching. I just ask that the seeds that you desire to go forth, God, would be planted in each one of us, firmly rooted in healthy soil, that it can take root and bear fruit for your kingdom. And God, we just cover all those seeds in the blood of Jesus that the enemy can't steal it or usurp it. And Father, we just thank you that your holy angels are here on assignment to minister to each and every person exactly everything that you have for each one of us, God. And we receive it with gladness and thankfulness. Lord, we give you all the honor and glory for how you're moving here in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the altar call is for having that understanding, the holy tenacity to rise up in you in the days ahead so that you can understand that God has you written down already, that you're going to make this thing. You will fulfill the destiny and the calling that God has placed on your life. God wants that to be etched so deeply in your spirit, in your heart, that you know, that you know, that you know. The devil can't take it from you. So for that anointing, please come up to the altar, and God is going to deposit all that in you tonight.